morning, and welcome to IBC Sunday Morning Worship Service. We're going to start the service with song. So if you'll turn in your hymnals to number 26 and stand, we'll all praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Standing with us as we begin our service in prayer. So glad to have you here for the morning service of Independent Bible Church. Those in person, those that may be watching live stream, glad to have you here today. Are there any among us? I did see some folks coming in that I've maybe seen before, not seen before. Saw some young ones, so there may be some visitors here for the first time. Or you may have been here before, but it's been a little while. We'd like to just recognize you. We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to talk. Just want to be able to say thank you for being here today. Is there anyone visiting with us first time or first time in a long time? First time or first time in a long time, anyone on this side over here? Good to have this family with us here. And Pat's got a couple young men right there I got to meet a little bit earlier. Good. There may be some others sprinkled around that maybe you've been here before, but maybe you've just sort of slipped back in. Maybe you're in the area. Maybe you're passing through. Maybe you're here visiting someone. We are glad to have you here today. Good to have a lot of young people here today. Hope our children's church workers are ready to go. All right. We've got a lot of youngsters here, so that'll be sixth grade and down. We'll dismiss them right before this morning's message. Well, we're thrilled to have you. If you are a first-time guest, again, as Miss Rachel's doing, we do have a gift bag we like to give visitors. Tells you a little bit about our church. Consider that a gift from our church to you. There is a little card you could fill out in there. We'd love to have a record of your visit. You could drop that in the offering plate if you get it done ahead of time, or after the service, just give to one of our church members. All right, good to have all of you here. Let's begin in prayer, and then after prayer, you may have a seat, and then the choir will be singing a number this morning. Father, thank you that we can praise your name. Lord, you are definitely the Almighty. According to, Lord, the Word of God and what we believe, there's only one God, and you're God Almighty. Lord, you are sovereign. You are all-knowing, all-power, all-present, immutable, unchanging. And Lord, we praise your name. And Lord, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, your creation, through the Word of God. And Lord, you have designed what we hear here today, the local church, to worship, to gather together, to bring you honor and glory. And Lord, I pray that every single thing that's done, from private conversations to our fellowship, to our singing, to our listening to the choir or special number, Lord, to our teaching, if it's a children's class, to the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, any ministry we're involved in today, I pray that you would be honored, glorified, and magnified by our spirit, by our heart, by our labor, by all that we do, Lord. For it's because of you that we're here today. We thank you for Christ who died on the cross as a willing substitute without sin, shed his blood, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, Lord, and has promised to come again for those that are saved to remove us out of this world. Lord, I pray everyone here today, even the young people, Lord, would know Christ as their Savior and have a personal relationship with him. Lord, speak now, I pray today, through the music of the Word of God. Use our choir, use the special numbers, use the congregational singing to soften our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Turn to 177, stand if you would, and we're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5.
Let's make
Savior, hallelujah, what once more, it is your turn to sing. So if you would, stand and turn to 428, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. What a happy condition.
Stormy sea of life, when it for his still small voice, and heed his beckoning call. Come unto me, come unto me, and I will give thee rest. Be comforted and blessed. Oh, weary sinner seeking peace in wealth and selfish gain. Shame. Come, lay thy burden at his feet. There's rest in Jesus' name. Obey his kind and tender voice. Oh, hear him now proclaim. Come unto
Amen. I trust that song ministered to you. Come unto the Lord. We're going to dismiss our children's church at this time, sixth grade and down. Teachers, there's visitors here today. Please make sure you get the right young people in the right class. Make sure they know where they're going. Help out the parents. Dismiss our children. And then after the service, if there's a visitor here today, make sure you direct them to the right class. Help them know where to go. And be a friendly help to them that may not know where teachers and classes meet. All right, we'll let them slip on out there. Invite you to pull out a copy of the Word of God. If you don't have your own personal copy, there should be a pew Bible like this pretty handy to you. You can grab that, and hopefully you can find the book. If not, hopefully there's somebody close to you that can say, I can help you with that, and with a smile help you find the Scriptures. We're going to begin today in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if that's a tricky book to get to, and it can be for some, that's in the New Testament, and that'll be past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you're going to get into Acts, Romans, and then you're going to get into the books that end in I-A-N-S, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so you want to turn, and if you're using a pew Bible, 10647, 10647 toward the back will get you to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We've got a lot of young people here today. Please pray for those teachers. All right, they're headed down there and they're assistants. They've got young people that could be a little jumpy, a little antsy, a little drowsy, a little sleepy, a little cranky. Well, not much different than us, all right? And just a little different age level, right? And so you pray for those teachers that God will give them patience and wisdom. Hey, and by the way, that's a ministry. That's a ministry. And if you've got children or grandchildren, you need to pray for that ministry. And you need to pray for those teachers. And you need to be thankful for them. And I hope you let them know that on a regular basis, whether verbally or written or a gift card now and then, that they're not doing it for that reason. But sure, helpful to know sometimes that your labor is not in vain. We know it's for the Lord and the Lord will direct. But you pray for that. I mean, we should be anticipating God to work in our children's program. It shouldn't just be, all right, good, we got all them out of here. They're pretty antsy. I couldn't listen. They're making noise. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs, where there is no oxen, the crib is clean.
You can have a clean barn and just sits here clean, nothing in it though, no purpose to it, but with much ox or cattle, there is much increase. So you know what? Yes, there is some things. You might get a tear here and there or something messed up, and we might have to repaint and things like that. And we certainly want to take care of this house of the Lord, but we're grateful for the privilege to have young people here. There's a lot of churches dying on the vine, aren't they? I was just looking at a church. They don't even have a page. They just had something on Facebook, and I was having to do with what I was researching, somewhat local, and it said, average, not that we, numbers are not important, all right, to the Lord, but it said attendance was like 12, one service a week, none saved all of last year, and that's fine, that could happen here. Two baptized, those were kids, and that's fine. I mean, we don't want to be satisfied with that, but there are a lot of churches dying on the vine, only older folks there, no children, no families, no evangelism, no discipleship, no going out and get them, and it's not always the person's fault there. We understand that, and we're not any better than anybody else. We're just one local church right here, but we can die on the vine just as quick if we forget what we're here for, what the mission is. Just look around and say, we're good right now. Offering looks good. There's lots of people here. All right, that can change very quickly. Believe me, that can change very quickly. Some of you have been part of churches like that, where you get some disgruntled people, a little strife, a little division, a little gossip going there, and things can happen. The devil can get in, and then people tend to follow other people. Yeah, it can happen. So we've got to make sure we understand what we're here for, what the purpose of the church is. We need to get out and win the lost. We need to disciple, make disciples. We're not going to be here forever, each of us. We could die today. We need to pass that on to younger people, younger families, younger believers. We need to take that responsibility. We're in a series here. It's been broken up a little bit. Obviously, last week, Brother Scott Sandy with Seedline preached, and we had a tremendous weekend last weekend. Again, I want to thank all those who were able to have a part in putting together the John and Romans, whether you could help physically and personally, whether you gave financially, whether you could just pray. Not everybody was able to help. I thank you for that. It was a great endeavor. It went quickly. It's hard to believe it was already a week ago, and in a few weeks, it'll seem like a blur. Like, did we really just do that? All right, and things move quickly, but it was a great time. But we're getting back to that series, and this will be leading up to what we will call our spring revival. All right, we normally have a revival service or evangelistic services in the springtime. That usually is based on when Easter is, and we try to balance out the busyness of Easter and Easter Cantata with schedules. And so last year, our spring revival was in May. You may not remember that. That was in May with evangelist Morris Gleiser. All right, and this year, it's in April, a couple weeks before Easter, with evangelist Caleb Reed. And just spoke to him on the phone this week. They are down in Houston, Texas. They'll be making their way up here that week of April the 6th. They're pulling a 46-foot trailer with a truck. They've got three children, all right? They've got a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And they're on the road a lot throughout the year. If you say, I don't know what an evangelist is. Well, that's someone that's full-time ministry that travels from church to church across America, sometimes other countries, preaching the Word of God. Preaching the gospel truth, evangelizing, sharing the good news, here to build the church, see the lost, encourage the church. And so he'll be with us Sunday through Thursday, April 6th through the 10th. We've got flyers, we've already said, that you can pass out, give the neighbors, post, put on your social media account, get the word out early and often. But for our church, we need to be preparing for that. Because for the saved, it's revival services. For the lost, it's evangelistic services, and all of it goes on at the same time. If you're saved, you don't need to be saved again. You need revival, spiritual growth, on fire for God. All right, break up the fallow ground. Let's see what happens. Tender the heart. If you're not saved, you need to be born again. There's no revival yet. You can't be given life again if you've never received new life in Christ. I hope there'll be an excitement for that. Hope we'll be thinking and praying about those we can invite, seeking to bring in the lost, co-workers, teachers, students, neighbors, business folks, getting them in, but also encouraging other believers. We'll have a friend day and all those kind of things like that. I want to encourage you to make plans right now to 10. Do everything you can to be here every night. All right? Make the plans, prepare, work on the schedule. God will take care of your family and finances and the young people and the strength and the school. You honor Him, put Him first, do all you can to be here, and that'll be a great week. But we don't just show up day one and say, all right, God, do something. You know, the farmer just doesn't go out and throw a few seeds on the ground and say, well, it's not, I'm disappointed, nothing happened. All right, well, you know, a lot of things are happening if you're in farm country right now. All right, we'll be driving down to Faith Bible Mount Joy, sort of where I grew up, my stomping grounds, Lancaster County, Lebanon County, Dauphin County. That's prime farm country, all right? We'll get to smell some good manure, I'm sure, being spread already down there. We'll say, open the windows. Woo, glory, this is good stuff. Now, if you don't grow up around that, you don't like it. Oh, but if you grow, you're like, ah, this is real living, all right? And you'll start seeing them down there, and maybe some of the fields, depending on weather, be ripped up already. You might see some of that brown soil. Hey, it's going to take a lot of preparation here to get things going if we're going to expect a harvest. Well, my desire over the next three Sundays is to preach three messages that tie together that lead right up to the revival services with evangelist Caleb Reed. All right. And so if you're here today, again, some visitors maybe for the first time, if you'll come every service, they'll really tie in together and God will use this. And I'm excited about preaching this here. All right. You're in Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to start a little bit different. This will be a little bit different of a message. And I'm not your normal maybe pastor. Some of you know that if you try to take notes. You're like, whew. I'm not, doesn't mean I can't grow and learn. I need to do better than that. But I'm not normally a traditional, just 3 points, 5 points, alliterated. So if you try to keep notes, if nothing else, just write down the scripture references and go back and read them and see what the Bible says, all right? So not always notes and lots of structure there, but hopefully I can draw the net at the end and make it make sense. So this will be a little bit different of an unusual message. Next week's will be more unusual, all right, as we do some things a little bit different in that service. But I think you'll get an idea of where we're going as we conclude then on that fifth Sunday, the 30th, leading up to April revival services. I want you to, right now, cleanse your mind of anything you know or think you know or believe when I say church. That's not easy to do, all right? You're at a church building here today, Independent Bible Church of Duryea. But many of us have preconceived things, or your church background, or maybe no church background, or various church backgrounds, and things that you think you believe or know about the church, or whatever people say about the church, or you bring up going to church, and what other people and coworkers say about the church, and all that. I want you just to imagine starting brand new and fresh, and the only thing that you could come up with would be based purely on the Word of God. That you had no background in ever going to church, you'd never been to church before, and so you don't have any preconceived ideas of what it should be, what it shouldn't be, right, wrong, you agree with this, I think that, and you only solely are going to read the Bible and discover what the Bible says about this thing called the church. And then what the Bible says you're going to do because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. And it's authoritative, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient for everything we need. Now, that's not easy to do because most have a church background of some kind, whether denomination, no denomination. Maybe you were raised in church, you went with grandparents, you went to church events, a Bible school, Sunday school. You've heard people talk about church around the water cooler. You read books about it, things on TV, talk show, and you're all about the church, you know. But leading up to our revival services, I want to just take a journey through the New Testament a little bit here. And today will be a little bit of hit or miss, and you may not be able to follow perfectly, but I trust that you will. So I think the best way to do this would be this. Let's suppose that my wife and I, kids are all gone, college, married, and my wife and I, God calls them and says, you know what, we really feel burdened to plant a church. We just really believe God wants us to plant a church, like a brand new church in a brand new place. And so we're going to do that. And so we get burdened. I'm just picking this out of the blue. God's not working in my heart to do that. But I say, all right, we're going to plant a church in Hughesville, Pennsylvania. All right, how many know where Hughesville is? All right, if you go 118 from Dallas, 118, take you right to Hughesville. It's a good back way if you like to go to Williamsport. And go right that way. And right there's a little town called Hughesville. And I'll pick Hughesville because it's a nice little town. Servant's Heart Camp rented a camp in Hughesville for 2 years before they bought property in Ramey. So we took our teens up once. I preached there once for a camp. And so I can still see the little, you drive right through Hughesville, you can see the little camp they rented where Servant's Heart used to be. So I'm just going to pick that. We'll say, hey, maybe God laid our heart. We looked around. There's really not a good, solid Bible church within 30 miles of there. And I'm just picking that out of the blue, all right? So don't start Googling Hughesville, all right? And all those kind of things, all right? And we're gonna plant a church there, and it's just my wife and I only, and we're going to have our first service Easter Sunday of that year. And we had a little property, or there's an old church nobody's using, so we rented that. All right, here we go. Whatever, we just make up a name. We just say Lighthouse Baptist or Lighthouse Bible Church of Hughesville. We pass out lots of flyers, try to put it out there, hopefully get some folks in the area. We need a good Bible preaching, Bible teaching church there. All right, we have our very first service. And a few people trickle in. Neighbors want to know what's going on. Someone curious. Maybe some people that used to. Who knows what? All right. And you have your first service there on that Easter Sunday. And from that point on, that little church is birthed and it's a church. So I want to ask you a question. If you start coming to that church, are you a part of that church the very moment you begin? You come that opening Sunday, and you come for a couple Sundays. You want to hear this preacher. Let's see. Oh, another church. Just what we need. All right. And maybe you say, and you start coming to the church. Maybe you start coming, and you enjoy it, and you think the preaching's good, and you're getting fed, and so you invite. And so you just start being. So let me ask you. Most people have never been part of a church plant. Maybe some have. Most just started going to church because it's the church they grew up in, or their parents went, or there was already a church established and you visited that or whatever. Very few people have ever been part of an actual church plant where it's a bona fide church, you're the first ones, you're a seed family, there's nobody there. I want you to imagine that. And let's imagine that just you or you and your spouse, you're the ones that are in charge of that church. You're the pastor and the pastor's wife, and you've got this little church now, and there's zero people there until you have your first service, and then from there on out, you're about to have a new church in that area. Now, you know what the Bible says. You know that Matthew 16, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not depart against it. And you know that in Matthew 28, the Great Commission before Christ ascended, he said, go ye into all the world. All right? And both taking all the scriptures, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and taking all that and preach the gospel, and repentance and faith should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and go and make disciples and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them. Okay, you know that that's the foundation and the mission statement for any church. Christ gave us that. We are to plant New Testament churches. We are to preach the gospel. We are to save the lost. We are then to baptize those who receive Christ when they understand that. We are then to continue to teach them and make disciples. And then that should be constantly going, reproduction always until the return of Christ. So that church does not die on the vine or go apostate. That's what God has planned. And by the way, that's been going on for 2,000 years. It hasn't stopped. That's the commission that he gave. You say, that's what we believe. All right, we've got to preach the gospel. We've got to minister to those who are saved. We've got to disciple them, and we've got to teach them and preach the whole counsel of God. Okay, great. That's wonderful. And now, after a few months, you start having 20, 25, 30 people come to that church, Lighthouse Baptist, Lighthouse Bible. Now, you have to make some decisions. Or do we need membership? Now we're going to have members. Does it matter? Does everybody? Hey, we're a church. We welcome all. Absolutely, welcome anybody. Do you have members? Do you not have members? What are you going to decide about that? Is this anybody that comes into the church part of the church? After a year, do you just pick a few people and say, "Can you teach a few?" Hey, we're starting to get a couple kids. We need a teacher. Well, how do you know what they believe? How do you know if they're saved? You say, we got to ask them all those kind of things. Okay, you got to ask them all those kind of things. Maybe they can give some answers. How careful do you need to be? Does it really matter? Isn't the church just there to minister to everybody? Doesn't everybody, sure, visitors welcome, absolutely. But does everybody who comes to the church, are they part of that church? What makes up a church? And see, if you've never done a church plant, those are things that you have to really consider rather than just going to an established church. Never really thought of those kind of things. And so now you got to decide, well, now, what if someone attends faithfully for a year? Are they part of the church? Well, wait a minute, what is a church? Ecclesia, a called out, separated assembly of believers. So wait a minute, if we're going to have a true church here, it's made up of believers. Visitors are welcome to come in, of course. People from the community brought a neighbor, some person that belongs to a Catholic church just wants to pop in and be curious, of course, absolutely. But who makes up the church? Who's going to form the deacons? Who's going to be the leaders of the church? Who's going to teach the classes as people begin to come? How are you going to, if it's a brand new church plant and you're not bringing anybody with you from the other church, how will you determine what you're going to do and how that church is run So maybe you say, well, you got to have a constitution or a formal charter. Exactly. But how are you going to determine then who's going to be, what is it? You know what you would need? You have to read your Bible. What does the Word of God say? I don't want to just do it in the kind of church I grew up in. What is it going to be like here? Now you're in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And today is going to be just laying a little groundwork. But many people have a wrong thinking when it comes to the church. Absolutely wrong thinking and understanding. Now, it doesn't mean that you're doing it falsely. You may be in ignorance and unbelief. You may just had a lot of things, and you just have just, and it forms an opinion on the church. And, you know, I don't like membership. I don't like hearing that word at church. You know, churches are supposed to be welcoming to everybody. And what do we need to have members for? You know, I mean, that's like a little club, and, you know, that's not necessary. Okay, so you have a church plant, Pastor. That's what your rule's going to be. There are no members around here. Everybody's coming here. Really? Okay, so you're going to keep the church pure? How are you going to have pure doctrine, pure teach? Well, we're just going to have to investigate and do some things. Well, you're going to have to think on those things. Has God set those things up? Well, what exactly is it? And what does the church do? And Ephesians chapter 4, I think, is a good guideline for starting off here as I'm trying to get you thinking, because a lot of wrong thinking out there, both from unbelievers and believers, when it comes to the church. And I dare say less than 5% of any saved believer has ever personally, long-term dug into the Scriptures to come up with a very personal conviction and standard of what they believe personally about, not taking their pastor's word for it, good or bad, their parents, how they were raised, getting in the New Testament and discovering for themselves, especially our men, especially anybody who's a dad or a husband or a father, who's to be the head of the home and to set the pace for their family, because as dad goes, so goes the whole home. So dad, as long as you've got Bible standards and convictions of why you come or don't come, or what services you attend and what you don't do, and how involved, you better have some Bible reasons so that your wife and children will follow you, because they will follow you. So what's the standard going to be if it's a church plant? What's the standard going to be if you plant that church? Do you believe that the church has got to be pure? Do you believe it's got to be made of believers? Do you believe in reaching the lost? Do you believe that the primary purpose of a church is just to help the community? Do you believe the primary purpose of a church is to just feed the poor and feed the sick and clothe the... I mean, doesn't say that's wrong. Is that the purpose of the church? Who's going to do that? How are you going to ensure that the kids are being taught biblically correct in the children's club? How about Wednesday nights? How about if you have a little class? You're going to pick a man to teach baptism class? How do you know what they believe? How are you going to be sure if we need a lady to lead a ladies' Bible study? How about if the pastor's gone and I need one of you to fill in? Who are we going to pick? How are we going to choose? Are you going to do it randomly? Does the Lord just say anything goes? Or you say, wow, I never really thought of some of those kind of things. Well, good. I want to get you thinking. I want to make sure that we're thinking biblically. Because any wrong thinking leads to wrong actions and wrong beliefs and wrong opinions. We've got to be biblically down the line, rightly dividing the Word of God when it comes to the church and what God has designed. Because wrong thinking will get you way off. We've got to have a renewing of the mind in the area of thinking when it comes to the church, church membership, and ministering to the saints, which is part of the bigger topic of what we've been looking at. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. How many warm today? Anybody? Okay. We're at that in-between sort of winter and spring where the weather can go back and forth, get a warm day today where it's going to hit 60s. It could be a little toasty in here yet. Sometimes you get in, it's still cold, so bear with it there a little bit. If it's a little bit there, we may hit the fans on lightly there. Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at verse 11. We're going to read 10 or 12 verses here. We really would love you to follow along verse by verse. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he's God. You can go back and see that earlier in the first 10 verses. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. That's in the Bible. And some pastors and teachers. Those are specific offices that God has designed to call specific men to fill those offices. Biblically, without getting into heavy duty, I believe, and this church believes, that the apostle and prophet position or role is no longer in use today. Once the Scriptures were complete and fulfilled, those faded away. However, today we still have evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, why does God call men to fill those positions and offices? Because it has to do with His church. Keep reading. Well, what's the purpose of those positions and the church? Verse 12. For the perfecting, the maturing, the completing of the saints. Remember, saint, any person saved. Not just people you pray to that some group of people have canonized. If you're saved, you're a saint. It doesn't have to do with your character, has your position in Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Well, how do we know when we've reached spiritual maturity? Verse 13 and 14 will tell you. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that just means mature, doesn't mean sinless perfection, man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Well, none of us are going to arrive at that position where we ever reached Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. So in churches, even among saved people, there are spiritual children who are babies in Christ and even adults. How do you know if you're a child? I'm just going to tell you, spiritually. That you be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, you're never going to reach spiritual maturity if you're always living in sin, pouting, fighting, bickering, striving, anger, resentful feelings, not really serving the Lord, and then anything you read, hear, talk about gets you off track. What? That's what it says. So that's one of the large roles of the church and spiritual leadership. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that's what I ought to be doing, everyone that knows the name of the Lord, we need to speak the truth, but it needs to be in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head. Who's the head of the church? Not me, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, so the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm not going to explain that verse. Men, you do that this afternoon for devotions, all right? That was a joke there, all right? There's some big words in there. You're like, wow, I don't know if I can explain that verse, or I'd have to get in and study. Yeah, that's a challenging verse, but it's talking about the body of Christ and why we meet together. We're almost finished, but notice the warning, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Oh, isn't that interesting? This is a warning to saved believers in the church at Ephesus. Saved people in the church of Ephesus who were walking as unbelievers. They were walking and forming opinions, and their actions were based on wrong thinking. He says, no, you ought not to walk that way, like Gentiles, another way of saying unbelievers walk. They walk around in the vanity, the emptiness, and foolishness of their mind. They make decisions based on their flesh and whatever they think goes, nothing wrong with this. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's how you ought not to walk that way if you're a child of God. Verse 18, these unbelievers have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's why some of you are burdened for coworkers and neighbors that don't know the Lord. And you're like, what's going on? They're like every person before they were saved. Some of you, all of us, we're blind. We don't understand. We don't see. We don't have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We're lost in our trespasses and sins. Don't live and walk the way that unbelievers go through life. They walk by their wits, their gut, their heart, their opinion, their feelings, what everybody else does. It's empty, it's foolish, it's deceitful. Don't walk that way if you're a child of God. Well, how should you walk? Verse 20, but ye, child of God, have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former conduct, the old man before you were saved, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Means it's time to put on right thinking. You're saved, but you're still walking around living like you're lost. Your thinking is like a lost person. You're saved. You're born again. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You attend church probably regularly. You're on your way to heaven. You're eternally secure because of what Christ did. But you're a baby in Christ. You're carnal. You're fleshly for some. You've never grown up. You're still young. You're learning. You're tossed to and fro. It doesn't take much to get you off track. One person says something mean to you, and drop. What? That's a child, all right? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall I be offended. Wow. I mean, you're a child if you get easily offended. Things mad. You hold on to grudges. You say, that's what little kids do. They took my toy. Get my way, and I'm going to let everybody know it. Walk around all day, be grouchy. And everybody's like, whoa, do you see so-and-so? Well, that's what kids do. Kids are inconsistent. Kids don't keep their room clean all the time. Believers, they're here for a month, they're gone for 2 months. He's saying, you're supposed to be growing up in the Lord and becoming more like Jesus Christ and growing daily and experiencing the joy of the Lord and more victory over sin and learning to minister, understanding what the portion the Word of God is for and what the church is for and why you're here and your part in all of that. Doesn't mean there's not trials and afflictions and difficult times. Absolutely there is. But it says here, God has designed the church and he's put men in position to help and for the perfecting, for the work, for the edifying, till we all can be unified in one mind for the commission. That's what's going on. Now, I want you to, I'm going fast today, but okay, with all of that in mind, I've got a church planned. I want to see God glorified. I want to reach this community for Christ. We're going to preach the gospel straight as it is. We're not mincing words. We're going to give it in straight. We're going to give it in love. But we also, though, a lot of folks are going to get saved now. We have to also minister to them when they come. Well, you got to build the church and build the body. We've got to make sure they understand they've got spiritual gifts they need to use. We've got to understand that God may call some of them here. We've got to have some, we're going to have to get some of them to take a position of leadership and to preach and teach. But what are the standards going to be? Do we have to have standards? I got to find some people, though. Do we need to do membership? What's the point of membership? I have to really look over all of that. That's a good question. What's the purpose of the church? Yeah, what is the purpose of the church? It looks like, as you read the Bible, the primary purpose of the church itself is to edify and minister to one another as believers. But that any church worth its salt and is biblically and growing, they will take and go out to reach the lost, always. But primarily, it appears that when they come together, though visitors are always welcome, it's primarily saved believers assembling for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means, therefore, that every believer is a vital part of that local church. And that local body of Christ cannot operate the way God wants it to unless every person who's part of that church has the right thinking and right acting and understanding why they're here. And therefore, you would not just be able to come and sit and leave and sit and leave for years. Which is not the purpose of the church. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together, one mind, unified, one purpose, a burden for the lost. Hey, if a visitor comes in, absolutely, but safeguarding on this is the church of the living God. There's a reason, as we've said before, why they call this often a sanctuary. It's a safe haven for God's people to come to from the ravages of the wicked world and the sinful world. Not that we're better than all them out there, that kind of a thing. But that God's people need to assemble together. God's the one that established that. They need comforted. They need encouragement. They need admonishment. They need exhortation. They need to push and stir and build one another up, exercising the gifts that God has given them. They need to do that here. But if they believe the Bible, they're going to have an intense burden to go out into their communities and lost world and preach and proclaim the gospel. And that church will see folks saved, and you'll see the importance of discipleship. And as that little church plant begins to grow, you're going to probably realize biblically, we have got to protect and safeguard the church of the living God. Although a lot of people will misjudge you, and as humans, we can do it wrong, and it can turn into a membership country club kind of thing very quickly. We're members, and you're not. It can very quickly turn into that. But just because it turns into that doesn't make it wrong. Doesn't mean, well, we're not going to do that. You know, as humans, we're prone to go the opposite. Well, was the church once, and you know, it was a big country club, so now I don't believe in that. So what? I went to church once, a bunch of fakes and phonies over there, so I don't go to church anymore. What? I went there one time and they judged me on my dress, so what? Those things happen. Well, just because you don't take the opposite extreme. You don't have to just, well, just because that happened. We're sinful people. We hurt people. You hurt people. I hurt people. We say things wrong. We're not always consistent. Those things happen. But it doesn't mean we abandon what God's Word says. Church is important. It's necessary. God established it. He's not finished with it yet. He has a very particular purpose for the church, local assemblies meeting. The churches, I mean, back then, they didn't have meeting houses. They met in someone's home. I mean, I guarantee you it was probably almost 100% believers. And that they probably, because of the time in which they were living, and especially as persecution got ramped up, you had to know everybody. Maybe had a roster and your names are on it there because they could be infiltration of those that are trying to ruin. Absolutely. And you had to know who was among you and you had to know those kind of things. I mean, go start reading the New Testament. How come they had to know who the widows were? Well, they had to have a list of who the widows were. All right, part of that local assembly to meet the needs of the widows. They had to know that their church family. They had to have some of that to safeguard it. Now back to where we were here. If we have a church plant, now all of a sudden, 1 year later, praise God, our church, we have 45 people coming consistently. Well, based on the Word of God now, we've got to establish some spiritual leadership. We hopefully have a couple men here coming. Not everybody maybe was recently saved. It could have been some seasoned believers that moved in the area and they started attending. We need to have, if at all possible, a deacon or two. Well, now God has some pretty strict standards, doesn't He, for pastors and deacons. Why does God have such strict standards? Because spiritual leadership in a local church is extremely important. It doesn't mean that person's better, but God established the standards. Wow, you mean a husband of one wife? Wow, no, not divorced? Uh-huh. Does that mean that you're a second-rate citizen if you've not done? No. But when it comes to spiritual leadership and who leads God's church down here on earth, God says very strict responsibilities. If a man not know how to rule his own home, how can he rule the house of God? That's both for the pastor and the deacon, by the way. Any of our men that are here, can I ask you men? Can I ask all our men that are married? Is your wife thriving spiritually under your leadership? Any of the men that are here, whether you're a deacon or not, is your wife thriving under your spiritual leadership? She is growing. You are helping her. Oh, husband, God established that. You're a disciple of your own family. You know what you do? You have family. They said, hey, dad's, every time I see dad, he's in the Bible. We're having a little family meeting here. Dad says, I got to go over something. God's really been working my heart about something here. And all right, dad's leading the home. He's leading the family. And the wife's going to follow that and trust her husband in the Word of God. Is your wife thriving? Is she growing in the Lord? Does she have the joy of the Lord? Does she love to come to church? Is she encouraged in the things? Well, how about your children? I mean, they'll pick up real quick on dad. When it comes, church, we got our church again. Here we go. All right. Oh, man, there's always something going on over there. What's church? Why do we come? Christ said, I will build my church. So I guess we have to have a few guidelines. I mean, after all, we would need to make sure that they're saved. Isn't that what a church is? How are you going to know if they're saved? Well, I'll just have them write something out. You need to talk to them? Do you have to be pretty specific? Do you think that's important? What if they get upset? What are you asking me all this stuff for? Well, what do you think? Is it important? What is a church? Saved people. How do you know if they're saved? Do you think you have to ask some questions? Do you have to do some follow-up? Do you think you should ask them some Bible words? What's repentance? Well, I don't know. What's sin? Why did Christ? Is it okay to ask people those questions? People get angry. You know, I said I'm saved. You have to have a work. I mean, do you have to know everything? No, but I mean, is that anybody then that's saved, part of the church? Okay, good. We need you to start teaching the kids. What exactly are they teaching them down there? I don't know. I don't even know what they really believe. I don't know. What if they believe that some people are elected to heaven, elected to hell? What if you have no choice in the matter? What if they teach the kids you can lose your salvation? It's based on you. How are we going to find that stuff out? People get upset if you start asking specific questions. Is that important? Does that guard the church? Does it keep it pure? Should you be unified? Do you have to be part of any church? You can be any church you want, but it should be tied in with your faith and your doctrines. You say, well, I don't like what they preach over there. No one holds you here. No one holds you in any church. I hope not. I don't believe that. I believe this strongly. What about baptism? What about what the Bible teaches about baptism? Any babies being baptized in the Bible? Uh-uh. Ever. None. And baptism always after salvation. Anything in here about doing all these things and christening and confirmation? Any steps here? Do you have to have a massive funeral burial? Well, I mean, what do you have to do? All these Jewish... I mean, what do we have to do here? Is that in the Bible? I want to be biblically accurate here. There's some pretty good safeguards for deacons. Wow, deacons' wives. Whoa. The pastor and his family. What? Why? Because they represent the Lord Jesus Christ in a local church. Any man in spiritual leadership at any local church should be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, follow me in any area. Any area? Any area. What, are you better than everybody else? No. Wide open, follow in any area leads you to the Lord. What? Well, we're not perfect. Well, not everybody's ready to be that. That's why there's pretty strict standards on deacons, the servants of the church. The pastor, his role, his position. What guidelines would you have? You say, well, I guess we need to have some. I guess they need to be saved. I guess we should question them a little bit. Or maybe we should observe and watch. Maybe find out if they were baptized scripturally. Okay. Well, do they need to be faithful, though? I don't know. Do they need to be faithful? I mean, or not? Does that not matter? How faithful should they be? Can you count on them if they're in a position of leadership? What if they're not? Does it matter? I mean, is that part of being a member? Not really. I guess just no big deal. Well, what about their own beliefs? How do you know what they really believe, though? Does there need to be a period of testing? Testing? Do we need to make sure and observe after a little while? Do we need to get them underneath an older believer and trained and discipled and answer the questions? Do they need to follow? Do we need to see if they're really going to be faithful? Do they even understand what membership is? Because most people have the human worldly, why can't I be a member? I want to be a member. Well, got to know a few things about that. What's the point of all of these kind of things? Anybody? Anybody becomes a member then? They're faithful. They gave a testimony. What if they drink all the time? What if they're on drugs? What if they're involved in adultery? You say, well, how do you, it's not our business. Is it our business or isn't our business? Does the church have the right to discipline its members? Is that in the scriptures? Does he say about safeguard? Well, you don't need to know any of that kind of stuff. Do you want any of those? Do you want teaching the teens, teaching the children, those kind of things? You want them to see your teacher walk out of a store with booze? How do you cook with it? Okay. Does the kid know that? Hey, I know what they're doing on the side. Well, is that Christian liberty. Okay. Christian liberty. What do you know about Christian liberty? is there an important position of leadership? Does it really matter? Does it mean we're expecting perfection? No, but it's his church. He speaks pretty strongly in it. There's a lot of books in here directed to churches and church issues and church problems and church leadership and what God has and how it should be safeguarded and passed down and what his purpose is and what his plan is. And maybe you've considered some of that. Maybe you've not considered some of that. Maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal. Maybe you think, why can't we just all get along, get in here together, and we'll all be for the cause of Christ? Many churches taken that route and are no longer in existence today. The church has to guard against that, but if you're not careful, study the seven churches of Ephesus, the seven churches of Revelation. You can get pretty haughty. You can have high, strict standards and guard everybody and lose your first love. And the Lord said, I'll remove your candlestick. So we have to be perfectly balanced. It's not easy. Strict standards for the Lord, absolutely, but you can get real hard and cranky and nasty and judgmental and lose your love. And the Lord said, I'm taking that away. It's my church. Or we can be loving to everybody, have no standards, and the Lord said, I hate that false doctrine. And we need to know what the Bible says. The Bible. Not preconceived ideas and things that you're carrying that are not biblically based. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing, the complete renovation of wrong thinking that has been brought under the subjection and the authority of the Word of God. Even though I thought this my whole life and I was raised this way, I've read the scriptures and I think I'm wrong. I'm going to make a change here. I'm going to have to talk to my wife if I'm the husband. I'm going to have to talk to the children. I may have to talk to the children no longer in the home. It's not too late, though, to establish some biblical guidelines being part of what God has in the church. Should the standards only be for those in leadership?
said, well, we've got to wear certain things in the choir and play his music or work in the nursery. What does it matter?
What does it matter? Or doesn't it matter? Where'd that thinking come from, by the way? See, again, we often take the extreme line.
Well, God sees the heart.
He does. Does he see the outside too?
Yeah, but the outside is not as important.
Is it important?
Well, you're not as important, is it?
How about both match? Wouldn't that be great? But it was a lot of wrong thinking that came from somewhere. Well, let me ask you, if you're a worker and you have people under you, do you think that's important? If you're representing the Lord in the service, do you think that's important? Does that mean you're spiritual? Not necessarily. Does God give guidelines on all those things? Not necessarily. Churches have some liberty in some of those kind of things if it's not directly shown on those kind of things, as well as services and service times and when they want to meet. I mean, not all that's in the Scriptures. And churches have the liberty to do those kind of things if there's not doctrine being taught and shown. But I believe, and I hope you believe, as we'll finish with this, that whatever church you're a part of and that God wants you to be a part of, you ought to be faithful part of that church if at all possible, and you ought to assemble with the believers of that local church of which you're a part whenever they assemble. If that church assembles 7 days a week, that's 7 days a week. If you don't like that, hey, go to church just once a week. All right? Less announcements, lots of things if it's once a week, all right? Not much going on, all right? Just because a church meets all the time, does that make it better? Absolutely not. Does it mean it's doctrinally sound? Absolutely not, all right? Not saying any of those kind of things. All I'm simply saying is this. Our thinking and our actions must be based on the Word of God. We'll pick up on this next week as our time is up. And I'm going to show you from the book of Acts and through some of the church epistles that I believe the Bible clearly implies and shows that churches practice church membership and the reason why. Whether it's Phoebe, who says she was from this specific church. Well, how do we know she was from that? Maybe she just went to different churches like some people do. No, she was part of that local church. All right? Nothing wrong with visiting another church. Nothing wrong with going to, but you ought to be part of a local church. I believe churches in those days had roles and things like that for simple practical reasons as well as some spiritual reasons. All right? And things like that. And I think you'll see the Bible, I believe, implies that for a specific purpose. Let's finish up here in Ephesians. One last passage and we'll close. Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Now you're going to go to your right just a few pages. You're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You've listened well. The heat is getting to some of you, I know. It's a little warm in here. Shed that jacket, guys. Loosen up the tie. Some of our ladies are like, what? It's freezing. All right. And churches have problems. All right. I'm going to find another church that's colder, warmer. No. I know. That'll never get settled, all right, until we have perfect temperature in heaven. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You say, where are you going with all of this? That was a helter-skelter. I hope I didn't take notes today. Because you'll be like, it was more of challenging your thinking. Maybe your thinking is biblical. Great. Maybe it's not. If you have a lot of preconceived things on what you do, is it biblically based? Hey, great. That's great. If you have a standard and you can stand on it, great. Absolutely. We may disagree, but I'm glad that you have a Bible reason for it and you've thought it out and studied it. We'll agree to disagree. But in Hebrews chapter 6, we looked at this verse several weeks ago, and we'll look at it again next week. But I want to end today with this. All of this is going to be drawing the net over the next 2 weeks. Because a local church assembly is vitally important to the Lord. And He expects us to know one another by name personally, that we know each other very well as a church family, and that we serve and minister to the saints. I preached on that, and that's important, and we're going to be drawing that net, and I want to show you why that's so important. We'll finish today with this verse we looked at a few weeks ago, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's very important to the Lord that you minister to your local family of saints and believers. Yes, do we minister to other believers? Of course, not everybody's going to come to this church. But to the household of the faith of God, that local church body that you are part of, that should be just almost as dear to you as your own flesh and blood. And in some ways, if you're a seasoned believer, could even become more dear in some ways, if you know what I'm talking about. It's very important to the Lord. The family of God, the household of faith, His church, that local assembly, says, look, God, He's the one that put that in the Bible. He's not going to forget your toil and labor and difficult, agonizing labor and work of the ministry to ministering and serving those saved believers among you from which you did and you currently still do. Now, if that's that important to the Lord, that is important. That family is very important to the Lord, and He is the one that dictated the positions of leadership and roles for the perfecting of the saints. That every person of God be growing and maturing and thriving under the preaching and the teaching and the fellowship of fellow believers. For the work of the ministry, it takes a lot of folks to work in the ministry. We need workers. God has equipped every church, I believe, with workers. He's given you, at the moment of salvation, one or more spiritual gifts to be used in ministering to the saints and serving that church. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we all come together. Spiritual growth. Because I'm going to pass off the scene. You're going to pass off the scene one day if the Lord doesn't return in the next 50 years. But God wants this church, this local assembly, to keep going. The only way it keeps going is if that church keeps the mission. Keeps the gospel being preached here and out. I mean, all the time. Believing that firmly. And then not squandering discipling new believers. I mean, taking that. Now, who's going to disciple new believers if it's a church plant? Who's going to disciple new believers in this church? Shouldn't we be able to get every man in here that's been saved for 10 years or more? Shouldn't every man in here be able to disciple another believer? Shouldn't every lady? Shouldn't you? You should. You might be scared, you might be nervous, but you should be able to do that if we're growing in the Lord. Visitors should always be welcome in a Bible church. Absolutely. Lost folks? Absolutely. All right? But the primary purpose, I believe, of the church is that sanctuary, that it's literally an embassy. If you're in another country, citizens go to their embassy. The church is an embassy. It's a harbor, a safe haven, a sanctuary to where you can be together with fellow believers of like-minded faith, thinking, and doctrine to challenge, to encourage, to admonish, to exhort, to comfort. Start studying all the one another's in the New Testament. To support the weak, to strengthen those, to help, to teach, to build. Yes, the church for God's honor, God's glory, until He returns to take His children home. Do you have right thinking concerning the church? If you have wrong thinking, where did it come from? Are you going to continue with that wrong thinking, which then leads to wrong actions, which then leads entire families and future generations away from the Lord? Just like we'll look at tonight as we continue to study Jacob, who was in the Old Testament. There were no churches or Bibles, but he had wrong thinking that came down a little bit from dad that's going to affect him, and it's going to plague a lot of generations of kids and families. It's going to be messed up until finally one of them says, I'm breaking that cycle just because we're going to stop that. All right, we're going to do it God's way. All right, it can continue for a long time. Biblical thinking. They say, Pastor, I disagree with you. That's fine. Better be because of this, though. I don't need no articles. I don't need no other preacher. I want from the book. You have studied the Word of God on your own, every verse about the church, every verse about the purpose. Then, come on, and we can disagree. Absolutely, I'm not always right. All right? But I believe if you really get serious about studying it from the Bible, just you and the Scriptures, got to get it settled once and for all. I encourage you to do that. God will bless you for doing that. I believe you'll grow in the Lord. I believe you'll make some decisions based on that that'll direct the rest of your life biblically. You and I understand the church. Our role in it, ministering to the saints, what God has for us. We'll do something a little different next Sunday if this wasn't different enough, all right? Let me encourage you to stand. You've been sitting long enough. We'll dismiss tonight the day in prayer. So good to have quite a few visitors sprinkled. Now, some have been visiting with us a few times. Let me ask you, if someone's been visiting here 3 or 4 times and you don't know their name, I mean, you don't have to get upset, as my dad would do. A little love tap, come on now. How could that be? How could that be in any New Testament Bible believing preaching church where we know what God says to do. We ought to be hospitable. Hospitable means love for strangers. And we ought to meet the needs of the saints. That's the believers. I mean, it has nothing to do with personality. I mean, that's what God wants, and we're going to be looking at that. Whoa! I mean, that ought to be this church and every church that wants to do it God's way. And sometimes we've got to push against, you know, our personality and our temperament or long-form thinking that's wrong. But just say, God, I'm going to do it your way. Help me. I need your help, and he'll help you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one that's here today. I thank you for our workers that have had our children now for about 50, 55 minutes. Lord, I pray the boys and girls heard the word of God, saw that their teachers loved them. I pray they'd ask mom and dad some questions on the ride home. And I hope they have a desire to come again because they know that they're loved and cared for here at this church. Lord, I pray that the adults will come back, Lord, even though there may be some disagreement sometimes. Lord, perhaps with the preaching, I'm not always correct. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm a work in progress just like each one here. But Lord, you have called me to be the overseer, the shepherd of this local flock. Lord, you've put in the Bible characteristics and standards for any pastor, any deacon, any family. Spiritual leadership, how important that role is. We cannot let any sin in any area affect us, Lord. We can easily lead someone else astray. We're to guard and protect the flock and feed it with all that we have. We're to warn and counsel and hold nothing back. Lord, you do not want in your local assembly any strife, any division, any anger, any bitterness, any envy, anything, Lord. We're to always be right with one another so that the work of God can continue. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not in the house of God because of salvation, they've never trusted Christ, Lord, I pray they'd see me as they walk out today so that we can meet with them, get them with a lady or a man that can answer their questions from the Bible. Lord, if there's parents praying for their children, may they continue to pray that their children would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior when they understand sin and salvation and the cross. Lord, if there's folks in here who have yet to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and desire to grow in the Lord to be discipled, I pray they'd take that necessary step. Lord, I pray that you'd help correct wrong thinking by renewing our minds with the Scriptures, so that, Lord, our actions and beliefs would follow the Bible. Lord, build this church for your honor and glory, Lord, I pray. And may we see lost souls come to you, Lord, every Sunday. May we see families strengthened, marriages strengthened, men following the Lord, women following the Lord, so that you would receive the glory. Now, Lord, dismiss us now today in your love. Lord, may we be back tonight, if at all possible, in person to assemble together to honor and glorify you. We give you the glory, and we thank you, Lord, that we can meet together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our piano begins to play, you are dismissed. Fellowship among one another.